when we're looking at the second vision in heaven. And how far downward did we get? 9 and 10, okay. After this, behold, I beheld, verse 9, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. Yeah, we talked about that last time. And the multitude isn't Israel getting converted. The 144,000 are getting converts out of the nations, and I made that point to you last time. And kindreds of people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb. So this vision is yet in heaven, clothed with white robes, which has to do with Isaiah chapter 1, and palms in their hands. I ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 52. I should also have you turn to Leviticus 23. And in Leviticus 23, Philip's not here tonight, so we can do this. Philip's my one-armed friend. And when I tell him to open to two places and, you know, hold one with each hand, he yells at me and, bless his heart. He's a good guy. In Leviticus chapter 23, of course, you're dealing with the feasts in that chapter. And drop down to verse 39. And notice, on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you gather the fruit of the land, you should keep the feast unto the Lord 7 days, and the first day shall be a Sabbath, and so on. You take the first day boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees. It's associated with the Feast of Tabernacles. So here these people are going to have God tabernacling with them. Oh. And they have palm branches as well. Now I'm way too loud. And they have palm branches. And the palm branches came out of the Feast of Tabernacles in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 40. It was a time. Tabernacles is when they came into the land. And so that's what this is going to picture, is Israel coming into the land. Isaiah 52. Isaiah chapter 52 in verse 9. Isaiah chapter 52, break forth into joy, sing together. Isaiah 52, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So what's coming is the salvation of the earthly people. Now, your salvation, the salvation of the heavenly people, is already settled, and you're already complete in Christ. Remember, Israel's salvation is always associated with the second coming. Israel's salvation is never a possession of which they're confident. They're always enduring to the end. They always have a conditional covenant relationship, and your relationship is not that relationship. So, verse 10, Revelation 7:10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. They're pointing to salvation, and salvation in a sense also being delivered out of the tribulation, and brought forward to their kingdom setting. And these people are they're noisy. I want you to notice that. They're crying with a loud voice. There's been a lot of trumpets blaring and loud voices and crying and such like as that. You're about to come time when there's silence in heaven. Up till now, it's been a pretty noisy scene. And you're about to come to the point where there's silence. And I point out to you that these people are loud, just to draw the distinction and to raise in your thinking, what's significant about the fact that all of a sudden there's silence. So they cry with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God that sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb. Now, verse 11, all the angels were standing around the throne, and they stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, which we identified earlier, And by the way, when you see that word beasts, if you care about the Greek, it's the word you get zoo from, zoological from. And the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. Now, as they worship, notice in verse 12, they say seven things about God. They say blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be to our God forever. A sevenfold adoration or adulation. Seven, that's God's number, isn't it? And they offer their praise and their worship to the one that is going to save them out of the tribulation, our God and our Lamb. Verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Who are these people? Where did they come from? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. And in chapter 7, these are the ones who are identified, those people in back there in chapter 6 that are round about the throne. These people, therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. People who are martyred, people who starve, people who are brutalized by the Antichrist system, these people. We live in a very comfortable time. Most of Christianity has not been a comfortable time. Most of Christianity has been a time where martyrs were a lot fairly common compared to now. And, you know, for the 1,000 years of the Dark Ages, if you didn't confess that Mary was a mediatrix, and if you didn't confess that the wafer turned into the body, you could be burned at a stake for not agreeing with those things. I know the book I'm about to recommend is hard to read because it's tedious, and it's language. We're used to USA Today language, where the longest sentence in the whole newspaper is 9 words, you know. We're used to that. Fox, he writes long sentences. But Fox's Book of Martyrs, when you read that and you see the reality of this and how horrible this was, these people are going through that and more. You and I live in a time where somebody looks at you crosswise, we figure we've been persecuted, but no, that's not it. One of the reasons I like to read the old guys, whether it be Wesley. And I've read his journal twice, and Peter Cartwright's I don't know how many times, and I read portions of it, because it's such an encouragement to me to see men of character, see men of courage. Those guys are Methodists. They were covenant believers who thought they could lose their salvation. They had more character in their little finger than I got in the whole bulk of me, because they got up in the morning and did the right thing. Didn't let anybody get in the way of them doing the right thing. Now, you may think some of what they did was wrong. They thought it was right. And they got up and did what they knew to be right. Why, here's a guy that's trying to get to a place where there's a preaching engagement, and between him and there is a flooded river, and his horse won't go. He can't get his horse to go across the river. So the guy gets in, he's whapping his horse, and he drags the horse into the river, and he swims and pulls the horse. That's Peter Cutler. Nothing would keep him from that meeting. Now, you know, what keeps us from a meeting? Well, it might rain today, honey. You know, let's stay home. You know what I'm saying? I'm being sarcastic to the people that are here. I shouldn't do that. But you know what I'm saying. So I appreciate the character. You have a blood-bought face. When John Rogers did a translation of the Bible, he gave it the name Matthew's Bible because he didn't want to die. If it was the John Rogers Bible, that's a death sentence to John Rogers. So he called it the Matthew's Bible, and they killed him anyhow. Yeah, yeah, I know it. Yeah.
Not me. Not me.
Yeah. They figured out who it was. They killed him anyhow. They burned him at the stake. For translating a Bible in the English language was a heresy. You know, something. Yeah. And so these are bold people. These are brave people. And they're people that suffered a martyr's death. I don't know how scrappy we are as the body of Christ these days. I don't see us fighting for a whole lot of things. I think the mentality of churchianity has changed. And rather than being, how can I serve God, it has become, what can God do for me? And folks go to church to find out what God's going to do for them. Well, when God quits doing for them, and it costs them, all of a sudden, you're going to see attendance go down a little bit. Verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more. So they used to hunger. There's the Antichrist system. You couldn't buy or sell. You couldn't eat if you didn't take the mark of the beast. So these people didn't take the mark of the beast. And so, you know, they hunger. Neither thirst anymore. Neither shall the sunlight on them, nor any heat. That's the kingdom setting, because out there in the kingdom, you don't need the sun anymore. The Lord provides the light of it. Now, these are particular and special people. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 4. Now, have you noticed something as we're now finishing chapter 7 and going into chapter 8 of Revelation? Have you noticed how many times we don't go to Ezekiel and we don't go to Daniel? Have you seen how many times the cross references are other places? People have the idea that to study Revelation, you study Daniel, you study Ezekiel. They got that idea mostly from Seventh-day Adventists, if you don't want to know the truth of it. They got that from some kind of bad books that were written back in the 50s and 60s. But you'll learn more about the tribulation by reading Exodus and Leviticus than you will out of maybe even Daniel. Daniel defines some things that are very important, but you'll see us going all over the place and finding cross-references that are absolutely sound. In Isaiah chapter 4, in verse 5, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem. So after the tribulation, after he's dealt with the dirt, shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. After that, when the Lord's done that, and the Lord will create upon, here's the positive side, every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and upon her assemblies, a cloud and a smoke by day, and a shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. God's going to put forth a glorious setting for Israel. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and so on and so forth. Now, the tabernacle, we'll wait on that. The tabernacle pictures some things that we'll see shortly. These are people performing priestly duties day and night. You see, in Revelation, they serve him, verse 15, day and night in his temple. Now, we will go to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. And in verse 27. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them. Here's his forevermore sanctuary. And so he sets this forth back in Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26, in verse 11. Leviticus chapter 26 in verse 11. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. He is going to have a literal, visible, physical presence on planet Earth with his nation, Israel, and with the Gentiles that flow to him through that nation. So with this in place, then they receive kingdom blessings. No more hunger, no more thirst. And some changes again. In Isaiah 49, the earth as you see it is not the earth as it will be. It will be restored. If you've read Al Gore's book, Earth in the Balance, he makes the point that because of a restored earth and because of the teachings that we believe about a kingdom being set up by the Lord Jesus Christ, that we as fundamentalists don't take care of the earth that we have now. And so he takes a shot at fundamentalists. Now, I cited where he said that in a talk I did, I think it was down at Daryl Mefford's place in Tennessee. And I think I said it was on page 262 that he said that, and it was actually page 226. I had reversed two numbers in my head because it wasn't in my notes. But it's one of those two pages he says that, that fundamental Christians, they're bad for the earth because they think we're going to get a new earth, so they're not taking care of this one. So no doubt when you leave here, you'll be throwing Pepsi bottles out your window and, you know, all of that kind of stuff. But that was a shot that he took at fundamental Bible believers. They're not going to hunger anymore, and they're going to have a new situation. Isaiah chapter 49, Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 49, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant to the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and the pastures shall be in high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst. Oh. What are the two things they're not going to do? They're not going to hunger or thirst. What am I reading in Revelation? They're not going to hunger or thirst. You got a Silver Cross reference, don't we? And they're not going to hunger or thirst. And neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. What did he say in Revelation? Neither shall the sunlight on them nor any heat. So they're not going to be smitten by it. Is this a sound cross-reference or not? Absolutely, it is. And shall lead them even by the springs of water, shall he guide them. I will make all my mountains a way, and my highway shall be exalted. So a change in the configuration of planet Earth is what you're looking at. A change in topography. We've already seen there's going to be a change in cosmology. This isn't the first time that has happened. Uniformitarianism may work for physicists and scientists, but it doesn't work for the Bible believer because things in your Bible are not uniform. There are conflagrations. There was a flood. There were events of significance. So the idea that everything is always as it was and is uniformly continuing, no. The Bible does not give any credence to that whatsoever. So there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, when the Jehovah Witness knocks on your door and he's standing there with his watchtower, what's the picture on the front? There's people in a garden and animals and duckies and birdies and you know what that is? That's the kingdom. Now, where do they meet? In a kingdom hall. So their theology is going to be what? Now, I realize they're wrong on Christology. They're wrong on some other things. But what are they putting forth? They're putting forth Israel's kingdom. That's exactly what they're doing. They've missed the body of Christ completely. They're blank to salvation as a gift. No clue about that. The more you talk to them about salvation being free, and the more irritated with you they'll get and more afraid of you they'll get. You intimidate them and don't even know why. If Israel doesn't endure to the end and doesn't do the works meet for repentance, does Israel get into the kingdom? So what you're saying to a Jehovah Witness is a threat to them. It's a threat to what they believe. They're the hardest people to deal with. Not anybody's easy these days, but they're some of the hardest. Isaiah chapter 25, in verse 8, he will swallow up death in victory. Don't you love that? Now, that verse reminds you of 1 Corinthians 15, doesn't it? Death swallowed up in victory. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off the faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. So Israel's salvation shows up at the time of the renewal of the earth. That matches exactly Acts 3, 19 to 21, doesn't it? That matches exactly Romans chapter 11, verses 26 and 27, doesn't it? So there you have it. And it's good to have that knowledge. In Isaiah 65, Isaiah chapter 65, in verse 19, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. So, this business of no more tears in heaven, you ever hear that song sung? No tears in heaven, do you know? Well, it's not in heaven, folks. It's in the kingdom earth where that takes place. Now, the kingdom is in heaven. There's still rebels during the kingdom. There's still some problems during the kingdom. There's still Gentiles that need to come to Israel in the kingdom. So the kingdom, that 1,000 years, that's not the same as heaven. It is a government that is ruled by a dictator who rules with a rod of iron. Now the dictator's name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He rules with a rod of iron. And if you say unto your brother, Raka, you are in danger of hell fire. Folks, that's stout. People don't want to live in Singapore. You know why? Spit in the sidewalk, you get a fine. Spit a second time, you go to jail. They're stout over there. Remember that kid from Kettering? Got in trouble, they whipped him. You know, mom and daddy missed their turn, so Singapore did it for him. And stout. What does unsaved flesh do against stout rules? It rebels. So you're going to see some of that. And then when Satan is loosed after the 1,000 years, all that rebellious flesh is going to say, there's our guy. And the number that follows him is the number that stands the sea. So the kingdom's not heaven. There's still problems. And as long as there's flesh, there's going to be problems. Jeremiah 31. Now, the Bible is replete with this kind of stuff, and what the amillennialist or postmillennialist will do is put it on you. But it's not on you. Every politician runs on a kingdom platform that he's gonna bring in the kingdom without the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people who trust the politicians are always disappointed and let down. Because without the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to have a kingdom. And you're not going to have it anyhow. You're going to be in heavenly places. Jeremiah chapter 31, in verse 16, thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end. See the time element? Saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. So they're back in the land. Now, Israel's blessings, when the fulfillment takes place, notice in Revelation chapter 21, when they're in place in Revelation chapter 21, in verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and he shall be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from the eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, and the former things have passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, that these words are true and faithful. Verse 6, it is done. So there's a point at which, when this thing wraps up, the Gentiles have had their opportunity to come to a right relationship with God by the conduit of Israel. And that's Israel's function and always has been. Ezekiel. Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel chapter 47. Afterward he brought me again to the door of the house, and behold, the waters issued from under the threshold of the house eastward. He brought me out of the way of the gate northward, led me, and he measured and did all of this kind of business, and he returned, and there was it's a long chapter, and I can't just read it all. Verse 18, thus saith the Lord God, this shall be thy border where ye shall inherit the land according to the 12 tribes. So they get the land. Verse 14, and ye shall inherit it, one as another, concerning the way that I lifted up mine hand to give it unto your fathers. And this land shall fall unto you for your you for inheritance. So they have the possession of the land, and Gentiles are going to live on that land. So Gentiles are going to have to partake of Israel's blessings. They don't have anywhere else they can go. So the measure is made. Verse 22, it shall come to pass that ye shall divide it by lot for an inheritance to you and to thee. Verse 22, strangers that sojourn among you. You see the strangers? There's your Gentiles. We shall beget children among you. So strangers begetting children, and they shall be unto you as born in the country among the children of Israel. So what happens to the heathen strangers? They're included in. You see it? Did you ever think about this? Colossians chapter 1. How many tribes we got? We got 12 tribes. And so we're going to divide up the planet. And the 12 tribes are going to get their place. Is that 12? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. So the 12 tribes get their place. And they have their area of dominion. And there's a throne with a lamb sitting on it. And what's he surrounded with? 12 thrones. And each throne rules one of the tribes. All right? And so then the authority comes from Christ, goes through a tribe, and goes out to the population. The population includes Israel and the strangers in this kingdom setting. Is that okay? Colossians 1. Colossians 1. You know, verse 10, it's about your worthy walk. And verse 13, you're being delivered from darkness. And verse 16, by him are all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. I got me thrones. I've got me dominions. I've got me powers. Now these are the ones on earth. Where are we going to be? Heavenly place. Well, what if out here in heavenly places there's thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, and Christ is their king? He's your head out here. He's the head over all things to the church. Was that Colossians 1:16? Now be careful how I say this, because there's nothing true about the zodiac. But isn't it strange? They divide the heaven into 12 hunks. Now, we know the earth's going to be divided into 12 hunks. Isn't it strange that the zodiac divides it into 12 pieces. And Job talks about the signs in the heavens. It just struck me odd. What I'm suggesting to you might be this. The tabernacle down here was patterned after what? Maybe the government down here is patterned after how the heavenly government might be, what I'm suggesting. And I'm not being dogmatic about this in any sense. Don't look for a cloud in the heart. Look for thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers in heavenly places. Look for real life out there. What we're doing down here is kind of a joke, except for serving the Lord. Look for real life out there. Wouldn't that be fun? Well, it's going to be a letdown, isn't it? I saw an angel the other day selling cream cheese. And I thought, boy, if that's what heaven is, you know, I'm just glad it isn't. There she was, her big floppy wings, and she, oh, it's heavenly, you know. She's selling cream cheese. Good night. Yeah. It's strange. Well, as you come down to the end of chapter 7, oh, good night. Look at the time. I'm just warming up. Isn't that awful? For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears in their eyes. We ran several cross-references on that, and no more crying or tears or such problems as that. This then concludes 6 seals. And the seventh seal gets opened in the new chapter, at which point there's silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. The old preacher's joke is the women haven't showed up yet, and there's silence for half an hour. But, you know, if the truth were known, men are as big a chatterboxes and gossips as the ladies ever thought about being. And, you know, you just can't tell the truth. But since the men are preachers, they only tell it the one way. At any rate, the seal gets opened, and I guess we're going to have to start there next time. And I was just getting warmed up. Mercy, thanks. When you come to this next seal, which you see, it's broken off into a separate chapter because the content is going to be so different. Instead of the first 6 seals, when you open a seal, you got a single thing happening. And we saw that at the conclusion of those events, you'd run through one telling of the tribulation events. When you open this one seal, there's going to be a whole bunch of things happen and not just one thing happen. And that's going to constitute most of the material in the next chapter. Now, there's a reason why there's silence. And we'll pick up at that point next time, because we'll learn it in the Psalms. There's a reason why it's quiet for a while. These people had been crying out and screaming toward heaven and begging God, and they were very loud. I pointed it out to you back up in the earlier verses. Now they're quiet. The Old Testament example for that has to do with you pray, you wait, God answers, and you praise Him. And we'll see that in the Psalms next time. So what's going to happen is you're going to see some of God's provision. Okay. Thank you for allowing us to do a little business tonight and deal with...